Ezra chapter 3 verses 1 to 6. I'll read in English and then we'll have in Japanese. When the seventh month came and the Israelites had settled in their towns, the people assembled together as one in Jerusalem. Then Joshua, son of Jozadak, and his fellow priests, and Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, and his associates began to build the altar of the God of Israel to sacrifice burnt offerings on it, in accordance with what is written in the law of Moses, the man of God. Despite their fear of the peoples around them, they built the altar on its foundation and sacrificed burnt offerings on it to God, both the morning and evening sacrifices. Then, in accordance with what is written, they celebrated the festival of tabernacles with the required number of burnt offerings prescribed for each day. After that, they presented the regular burnt offerings, the new moon sacrifices, and the sacrifices for all the appointed sacred festivals of the Lord, as well as those brought as free will offerings to the Lord. On the first day of the seventh month, they began to offer burnt offerings to the Lord, though the foundation of the Lord's temple had not yet been laid.
エズラ記3章1節から6節をお読みします。イスラエル人は自分たちの町々にいたが、第7の月が近づくと民は一斉にエルサレムに集まってきた。そこでエホサダクの子ヨシュアとその兄弟の祭司たち、またシュアルティエルの子ゼルバベルとその兄弟たちは、神の人モーセの律法に書かれている通り全焼の生贄を捧げるためにこぞってイスラエルの神の祭壇を築いた。彼らは周りの国々の民を恐れていたので祭壇を元のところに設けた。彼らはその上で主に全焼の生贄、すなわち朝ごと夕ごとの全焼の生贄を捧げた。彼らは書かれている通りに仮色の祭りを祝い、毎日の分として定められた数に従って日々の全焼の生贄を捧げた。その後、上空の全焼の生贄と新月の祭りの生贄と主の礼祭のすべての聖なる捧げ物、それからめいめいが喜んで進んで捧げる捧げ物を主に捧げた。彼らは第七の月の第一日から全焼の生贄を主に捧げ始めたが、主の神殿の礎はまだ据えられていなかった。
Good morning again. Good morning. Thank you all for joining us for worship. It's great seeing you all. That last song we sang, The Heart of Worship, it's an old song. I remember singing it when I was in college. Man, it's a while back now. Are you familiar with that song, The Heart of Worship? Anyone hear that song? It's a song that was written by Matt Redman. I was going to say Matt Damon, but that's the wrong Matt. Matt Redman, and... I believe the story goes, the pastor of his church said, stop, we're not going to sing, we're missing the point. They had a really professional worship band, if you will, but the pastor realized that there was something missing. The sound was perfect, unlike us. the musicians were top-notch, just like us, but there was something missing. And the pastor said, no, we're not going to sing. We're going to stop singing. And Matt Redman came up with this song, When the Music Fades, and all is stripped away. I get emotional when I sing this song, I guess, because worship at its core is not about this. This is a great way to facilitate worship. It's not about this. And when I say it's not about this, what I mean personally is it's not about giving campaign. It's not about meeting certain standards. It's not about salaries. It's not about any of those things. It's worship is, it's not about this. And so, you know, I get a little emotional because now I'm like the head of the giving campaign. It's like, oh, I hated that. That's something I despised growing up as a Christian, but now I have to do it. Ironic, if you will. Anyways, today's message is rebuilding the altar. Rebuilding the altar. Continuing on in Ezra. And Ezra is chapter 3. Last week, if you were here, Tom gave a great message about Nehemiah. And one of the things I remember him mentioning is going from Babylon to Jerusalem was quite a trek. And so let me give you guys a background for those of you who may not have been with us. So in history, Israel's history, there was a period of 70 years where they were captive by Babylon. It's called the Babylonian captivity. And during this time, they were their nation was taken over, their temple destroyed, and some of the best young men and families were deported to Babylon. And this happened to fulfill a prophecy by Jeremiah, talking about a 70-year captivity because you have not essentially followed God. You have not kept the Sabbath. And so for 70 years, you'll be taken into captive. That 70-year span was up. And a prophet named Daniel realized through the writings of Jeremiah that the time was up. And so he started to intercede on behalf of Israel that they would come out under Babylon. Interestingly enough, in history, during that time, a king, a powerful young king, began to take over the known world, the Mesopotamian world. His name was Cyrus. And Cyrus, a Persian, Medo-Persian kingdom, came and took over Babylon. And legend has it, as Persia, Medo-Persia, Cyrus came and took over Babylon, Daniel came to Cyrus and showed him a prophecy written in Isaiah, written about 200 years ago, and showed Cyrus, hey, look, your name is written in my sacred writings. And Cyrus was so impressed that he let Israel out of Babylon and gave them permission to rebuild the temple in Jerusalem. And at this point, here, a priest named Joshua and a governor named Zerubbabel, they go back to Jerusalem to rebuild this temple under the decree and order of Cyrus with written permission. Tom last week said that trek wasn't an easy trek. It was about 800 miles, perhaps over 5 months. This book we're in is called Ezra, and we don't see Ezra's name until like chapter 7. And it tells us Ezra took 5 months to get to Jerusalem from Babylon. But here we pick up the story. It says, when the seventh month came and the Israelites had settled in their town, they finally made that 5+ month of trek from Babylon to Jerusalem. They settled in. And they assembled together as one in Jerusalem. And let me just stop there for a minute. It says, they assembled together as one in Jerusalem. You know, after surviving this long trek, the people didn't forget why they made that trek. why they made that journey. They continue to have that focus and single-mindedness of rebuilding the temple in Jerusalem. And they all gather together as one. I believe it's important to be physically together. Also spiritually united. Being those two things, unless you have those two things, I don't think we can accomplish the will of God, individually or communally. Being together, being spiritually one. One of Jesus's last prayer, if you were with us when we went through the book of John, was that there would be unity among the believers. That they would be one, just as we are one, Jesus said. We meaning the Father and Him being one. Now, I do want to say unity and being one doesn't necessarily mean that every church gets together and becomes one big united church. I believe being one, being united, is not necessarily that, but being united and being one with Jesus. And even when we're one with Jesus, I believe different churches have different callings, different emphasis. And so therefore, churches don't necessarily need to see eye to eye on every single matter. A hand will not see eye to eye, forgive me the pun, with an eye. They have different function. A hand is supposed to be bigger, stronger, do more things. An eye, not so much. In the same vein, an eye and a ear, they work differently. They function differently. They have different characteristics. So when I say one, and as Christians, as we talk about unity, it's more of a spiritual thing. It's not doctrinal or dogmatic. It's one in Jesus Christ. Being one in Him is so important. Being united with Him. By the way, do you know what the strategy for a church to be defeated?
Disunity.
Exactly. If God wants unity, then a house divided cannot stand. That is not from Lincoln, that is from Jesus Christ Himself. A house divided cannot stand. Any sin that comes against the unity of the church, I believe, is a dangerous sin. Be careful for divisions within the church. Things that causes divisions within the church. Even small things can make big impact. A house divided cannot stand, and that's Satan's strategy for the church. To have us fighting amongst each other. I'm having a hard time speaking. Do you guys notice my lisp? I'm getting my THs all mixed up. I'm sorry. Forgive me. Thank you. Appreciate that. Welcome. Thank you for being here. But if you notice, going back to the passage, they came. They came. Then Joshua, Jozadak, and his fellow priest, and Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, and his associate began to build the altar of the God of Israel to sacrifice burnt offerings on it in accordance with what is written in the law of Moses, the man of God. One more thing before I move on about being one and united. It is so important to be united with Jesus again. Not with a single human figure. That is important to know. It is not a human leadership. If you ever see a great human leader, great. But we are always, first and foremost, our allegiance is to Jesus Christ. No one else. If the prophecies are being read correctly, there will be a great leader that arises who will capture the heart of people. But this man will not be a man of God. He is called the Antichrist, his most known title, the Antichrist. He will be a great human leader. Be careful of anyone who is seeking your allegiance over and above God's. But the first order of business, if you notice, in rebuilding the temple was to build the altar. Now, what is the altar? What significance does the altar have? Is she okay?
Yeah.
Yeah, you're doing.
Yeah.
Would you like some time. Prayer?
Yeah, I would actually.
Okay.
Please.
No prayer. Can we pray for you right now?
Yeah.
Is that okay?
Please.
What is your name?
Jamie.
Well, let's take some time to pray for Jamie. She seems to be having a pretty hard time up front. So let's pray. Let's come before God and pray. Father, we thank you so much for Jamie, just her courage coming and being here. Father, I don't know what may be oppressing her, but I pray, Father, right now, she would not hear the lie of the enemy, but she would begin to hear the truth, the voice of God, Lord. I pray, Father, that your voice will be the prevailing voice of love, not of condemnation, a voice of truth and not lies. Lord, she is here in your sanctuary, seeking sanctuary, and I pray, Father, you would fill her with your Holy Spirit, fill her with your peace and joy, fill this place and space with your peace and joy, with your presence, Lord. I ask your Holy Spirit would come and fill this place. There is now no more condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Whom the Spirit has set free is free indeed. I pray for your freedom, Lord. In Jesus' name. Jamie, I'd love to pray for you more after service, if that's okay.
Okay, thank you.
Thank you. And so, the first order of business was to build the altar. Again, what is altar? What is the altar? Why was that so important? The altar, in a big sense, was a place of sacrifice. The place where the natural and supernatural intersected. A place of sacrifice, and a lot of times a place where people would call upon the name of the Lord. And obviously Jehovah, God of the heavens and the earth, wasn't the only one that built altars, those who followed him. There's other altars, other places where they try to have divine encounters. But I'm talking about the altar in the Bible. The altar in Hebrew comes from the root word which means slaughter, to slay. Death or sacrifice is associated with the altar. In the Greek, it's a place to sacrifice. Worship externally, almost always, if not always, in the Old Testament, was about sacrifice. However, we know that the external act, if it's not accompanied by the internal motive, a pure and or contrite heart, means nothing. You could sacrifice 1,000 cows and it would mean nothing to God if you didn't have a pure or contrite heart. But I think the opposite is true as well. If you had a pure and contrite heart, you would want to sacrifice 1,000 cows. David himself said, I'm not going to give a sacrifice that cost me nothing. Now, God doesn't need our sacrifice, of course. He owns it all. He doesn't need it for power. He doesn't need it for strength. He doesn't need it for vitality. In fact, I believe it's the opposite. Sacrifice is something we need. In fact, we, I believe, are created as worshipers. And we will worship automatically. Worship is something we were created for and something we do naturally. And so God gives us a worthy worship. He is the only thing worthy of worship. Now, if you want to know what you are worshiping, I believe it's a simple test of seeing where and what do you sacrifice for. Or what you sacrifice for is what you worship. Would you sacrifice time-wise, energy-wise, money-wise, emotionally? Whatever you're sacrificing for, I believe, is what your heart is worshiping. I just want to say, as we move on, that Jesus Christ is the ultimate sacrifice. That is what true sacrifice looks like. The life of Jesus Christ. And He is our altar today. And I'll get to that later. Today we don't have an actual temple. If you know, in Israel's history, they had a temple built by Solomon. Greatest temple ever created. If you go there, there's even remains of that temple, and some of the remains, just in terms of masonry, you can't replicate it today. There's this huge stone quarried hundreds of miles away, hundreds of tons heavy, that is impossible to do replicate today. She's okay. She's okay. Okay. Thank you. Hey, Tom. Tom? Tom? Can you pray for her? Yeah. Thanks, Tom. I actually didn't mind her crying. I believe that is a form of worship. In fact, the deepest form of worship, I believe, involves everything, physically, emotionally. In fact, the worshipers, when the first temple was built, could not resume their duties. Unfortunately, I could resume my duties. It's a sad thing to happen. Solomon's temple was built. The glory of God came down, and the people lay flat on their face, and they could not do their prescribed duties because the presence of God was so thick. This second temple they're rebuilding will eventually be destroyed. I believe it's in 70 AD is destroyed. Today there is no temple. Some say, some believe the third temple is ready to be rebuilt at any moment. And I believe they have high priest ready in place to sacrifice at any moment's time when they are allowed to sacrifice again. But today we have no actual temple or an altar to make these sacrifices in. But Jesus Himself is the temple. He is the altar. And each and every one of us who unites him or herself with Jesus is now part of the true temple of God here on earth. The temple where the Spirit of God dwells today. Our very lives is what is supposed to be sacrificed to God every day. Moving on, it says in verse 3, despite their fears of the people around them, they built the altar on its foundation and sacrificed burnt offerings on it to the Lord, both the morning and evening sacrifices. Then in accordance with what is written, they celebrated the Feast of Tabernacles with the required number of burnt offerings prescribed for each day. The building of the altar was non-negotiable on the agenda of rebuilding the temple. But also, important, excuse me, because it was the most important part of the temple. Jesus himself, when talking about the sacredness of a gift and oath taking, he says, what makes the gift important? The gift itself or the altar on which it is sanctified on? And that was a rhetorical question, meaning the altar, of course. I heard that when you made oath, a verbal oath, the closer you were to the altar, the more binding or the more significance it had. Here the altar was created to sacrifice, both night and day. The fire on the altar was never to go out. The fire on the altar was never to go out. Today, I believe that altar is Jesus Christ, but I also believe that altar is within us individually to sacrifice. Let me ask you, has that fire that God lit in your heart, is it being fed day and night so that it never goes out? In the face of danger and opposition, and translation-wise, this is hard, or maybe because of danger and opposition, the altar was built first. So there's a belief that it wasn't in spite of danger they created the altar, but because of danger they created the altar. They felt if you have the altar of God and where the supernatural and natural intersects, then the supernatural will protect us from surrounding danger. And if you notice that there was a lot of care taken, in doing things the way it was written by the man of God, Moses. Says, I believe, man, this is hard to minister right now. I feel like I'm just giving you words. But I believe this is human nature, to take great care of what's important. And I'm glad there are people that are out there ministering to that. Jamie, I believe her name was. That's really what's important. You know, we don't come here to hear the anointed man of God speak. I do pray that God will anoint me to speak. I'm not trying to make fun of that, but you know, church is more than that. When someone's hurting, the community's hurting, it's important to care, to have compassion, to be able to minister in that way. I do want to continue, though. It says, as human, when we begin something new, I believe it's just nature to, you know, take the most care of things when things are new. It doesn't have to be spiritual. But as years go by, the care we put into things oftentimes sort of disappears. For example, most of you know I have a new dog. I love that dog. It's a Morkie. It's this small. It's about 7 months old. Her name's Winnie. And my heart breaks when I'm not with her. My wife is, I think, getting a little jealous because I'm asking about her more than I'm asking about my wife. But I tell her, well, it's because she's still a puppy, you know. She just needs a lot of attention. And even when I went to Roosevelt Park this weekend with some of the college guys, it was a guy's thing. I told them, you know, I miss Winnie. And they're like, thanks, we're here. Thank you. But I had to be honest. I miss Winnie. My heart was somewhere else. And I'm trying to take care of her as best as I can. I'm hoping the carefulness, attention to detail, those things won't go away as the years go by. But that's human nature. I don't know if I'll feel the same way I would about Winnie a year from now. Not that I love her less, it's just it becomes different. But we can become careless in that process. We can. Spiritually, it's so easy to become careless with our spiritual life. I told some of you this before. When I first became a Christian, I thought I was supposed to read 5 chapters a day. That's what I thought we were supposed to do. So I was reading 5 chapters a day. In fact, I was not just reading 5 chapters a day. I was trying to write down, literally write it down like a scribe, the entire book of the Bible. Because I felt, when the end of the world comes and the Antichrist comes and takes away everyone's Bible, they're going to have my document left. And then I have a Bible written for me. I literally thought that. I was writing it. I didn't get too far. It's pretty hard to do. But that's what I was doing. You know, these days, I try to read the Bible, but honestly, a lot of times, it's just reading to prepare for something. It's not reading necessarily because I have a great love and care for the Word of God. So it's careless. I know it. For some of you, where are you? I think it's important that we don't let the fire go out. The altar in our heart needs to continue to burn. Not dimly. I'm so grateful and glad that Jesus will not snuff out a smoldering wick. If he did, I would have been snuffed out a long time ago. Some of you might have been snuffed out a long time ago. But that altar in our heart, the fire needs to continue to burn. Burn bright. It has to be a non-negotiable. In spite of danger, in spite of what the repercussions might be, and maybe because of the danger, it needs to be lit. It needs to be primary. It needs to be a non-negotiable. Moving on, after that, they presented the regular burnt offering, the new moon sacrifices, and the sacrifices for all the appointed sacred festival of the Lord, as well as those brought as freewill offering to the Lord. On the first day of the seventh month, they began to offer burnt offerings to the Lord, though the foundation of the Lord's temple had not yet been laid. The center of this temple, the center of worship, is the altar where there was sacrifice. Again, we sacrifice what is important to us. If you ever want to know where your heart truly worships, just pay attention to what you make sacrifices for. Jesus died on the cross as an ultimate sacrifice. And I know because of that, we don't operate in this old style of temple worship, sacrifice, but still God is looking for true worshipers who worship in spirit and in truth. And I believe as we mature in the Lord, it will show in our daily life worship that is pleasing and acceptable to the Lord will not be just on a Sunday, will not just be in our offerings, will not just be in the songs we sing, but as we mature in the Lord, it becomes a night and day thing. A 24-hour thing. And the worship that is pleasing and acceptable to God is giving our bodies over to Jesus Christ. Maturing in the Lord isn't measured by how long you have been a Christian. But I believe maturity is measured by what you sacrifice. The more you sacrifice, the more mature you are in Christ. Let us pray. Father, we thank you so much for your grace. Jesus, we know you are the ultimate sacrifice. We know, Lord, that you are that altar. You have replaced the old way of doing things. You, Lord, are now the intersection between the natural and the supernatural. Father, as we come before you now, I pray you will purify our hearts. Give us a contrite heart, a contrite spirit, a pure heart, pure spirit. That what we do isn't just external, but internally we are right with you, Lord. Father, for those of us who are smoldering wicks, I pray, Lord, you would rekindle that fire within their heart. That their worship would be pleasing, burning bright, shining bright, burning strong. Even now, hearts that have gone cold, in Jesus' name, I pray for a rekindling. We thank you, Lord, for your grace. In Jesus' name, amen.